Good morning, everybody. Welcome to Lighthouse Bible Church. Good morning. Let's begin by entering into prayer together at this time. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you once again for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, that when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, you sent him so that you could make us alive. And we just thank you also, Father, that throughout his life, time and time again, he was tempted to turn away from the path that you had laid out for him, and he never did. He always overcame those temptations in his humanity and went forward with your plan because of the joy set before him, which was the love he has for you and the love you have for him and also the love he has for us. And we just so in awe of that, and we just know that no matter what happens to us in life, all we really got to do is once again turn to you and your love and things will be all right. And we just thank you so much for that. And we just pray today, Father, that you would be there with all the people that are having a hard time right now. I think right now in particular of Bonnie Nelson, Father, and what her struggle is right now. We just lift her up this morning, Father, for her to have peace and not be in pain. And so many others too, Father, that we do come before you in our prayer life and bring these intentions to you. And we just know you hear us. And we just ask again this morning for all these people and for ourselves too. Mostly today, Father, we're here to worship you and celebrate who you are and who your Son, Jesus Christ, is. So help us by the Spirit to do that with all our strength. We ask this in Christ's name by the power of the Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Good morning, everybody. Good morning. How are you today?
Good.
I hope you're ready to worship the Lord. I was going to say, you know what, we may need to go out, disrobe, and come back in. And you might be saying, what is she talking about, disrobe? When we worship the Lord, we worship him in spirit and in truth. Amen? So it has nothing to do with our flesh. So it's our spirit that we're giving back to God to worship. So let's worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. Amen.
Well, good morning again, everybody. If you would, turn your Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter 3, verse 21. That's where we'll begin. Romans, chapter 3, verse 21. I know the calendar says it's the first Sunday of the month, but we're going to wait till next week to have the Lord's Supper celebration. So if you came here just for that, well, you can leave now and we'll see you. No, I'm just kidding. We'll celebrate the Lord's Supper next Sunday. Also, as I mentioned in my prayer this morning, please keep Bonnie Nelson in your prayers. I know most of you have never met Bonnie Nelson. I understand that. But she knows us, and she came to us through radio. She's been homebound for years, and she's now pretty close to going home with the Lord. Her doctor gave her a diagnosis that's, she's got some time, but not too much. And so we're going to keep her in prayer, lift her up in prayer, basically for she not be in pain, and also that she have peace of heart. You know, when you're in that situation where you kind of know you're going to die, there's a lot of things that go on in your heart, and those things need to get worked out. And we just pray that the Lord give her all the grace she needs to work those things out in her heart. So please keep her in prayer. So next Sunday, Lord's Supper together. We continue to send out a blog every Wednesday. Please know that that's part of the teaching ministry. You know, we sort of replaced face-to-face teaching on Wednesdays with written teaching comes out on Wednesday. But that's still part of the ministry. And more, when we gather together on Sundays, I think that I'll be referring to things that have been in those writings. That's because it's part of the teaching ministry. So please make sure that, it's up to you. But I would really strongly suggest that you subscribe to that. And that way you'll keep up with that part of the teaching ministry as well. All right. And it's going real well. We're finding people are passing it on to other people. And we would encourage you to do that as well. We have grace bags, which are bags that are put together for primarily the homeless. Our young people put those together. We got a bunch now, so please use them. Keep them in your car, whatever you do. When you see somebody who looks like they're in need, just give it to them. Inside there, we've got our booklet, the Lost booklet. We've also, the kids write out an encouraging card with Bible scriptures on it. So it's a really great little ministry of its own that maybe you want to take advantage of. So they're in the library on the back shelf in the bookcase. Every month we talk about different ministries that are missionary oriented. This month we're featuring Mission Aviation Fellowship. Mission Aviation Fellowship. Let me tell you a few things about them. The mission of Mission Aviation Fellowship is sharing the love of Jesus Christ through aviation, planes, and technology. And they do that so that isolated people, that really, there are places in the world you can only get to by plane, actually. And that's their focus. Where can you only get to by airplane? They're going to go there and show the love of Jesus Christ and preach the gospel so that people there can be physically and spiritually transformed. I like pictures, so there you go. That's what I think of when I think of those guys. A little small prop plane flying over who knows where and trying to find some people that need to hear the good news. They operate a fleet of 52 light aircraft from 15 bases in 6 countries, Africa, Asia, Eurasia, and Latin America. That's their work. It's all over the world. They fly over 2 million nautical miles every year. They also work with other Christian humanitarian organizations. They support indigenous churches, churches that grow up in these places where they hear the gospel, local evangelists. They also create access to medical care. They provide disaster relief, and they make community development projects possible. And again, in some of the most remote places on earth. They're well worth checking out, supporting in any way you can, prayer, financially, and direct assistance if that becomes the Lord's will for you. That's their website. One of the easier websites that we have to deal with, and we have 7 different organizations, and you've seen some of them. They're about this long. This one's nice and short. www.maf.org. All right. So that's Mission Aviation Fellowship. All righty. So let's begin this morning. If you need a Bible, please raise your hand. We want to make sure everybody has a Bible. Okay. And we're going to begin this morning. The title of today's message is this: Don't Major in Minors. Don't major in minors. In other words, don't make a big, huge deal out of something and neglect the really huge, big deals. And to get us sort of thinking that way this morning, we're going to begin with a quiz. Now, you know I've been teaching, and what teachers do from time to time is they give quizzes. So I'm going to give you a quiz this morning. You can, if you want, you can take out a piece of paper and pen and see how well you do on this. All right, here we go. Number one, I want you to write down or name the 5 wealthiest people in the world. Go ahead. Name the people looking at me straight. Don't worry. This has a point. I want you to, we'll move through this. You don't have to believe me. You're not going to have to do the whole quiz, but I want you to just think about this. Do you know the 5 wealthiest people in the world? Write them down. All right. 5 wealthiest people in the world. All right. Don't want to spend too much time on this because this is making a point. All right. For you sports fans. Name the last 5 Heisman Trophy winners. Yeah, right? No idea, right? Now, as I'm going through this list, though, I want you to think about what this represents, you see? If you think about the world and you think about what they focus on and incessantly, you know, when you turn your television on, there's some kind of commercial, there's some kind of show, or there's some kind of build-up to something. It's this kind of stuff, guys. There's whole channels that are dedicated to just wealth. And you know I'm not kidding about that. And so the 5 wealthiest people are the pinnacle of that. Of all the people that spend all this time checking their stocks and looking at channels that talk about business. Well, these guys are like the ultimate. Who are they? Who are they? Who are the last 5 Heisman Trophy winners, guys? How about this one, ladies? Or guy, actually guys too. Name the last 5 winners of the Miss America contest. But not their states, their names. Miss America, right? The ultimate in beauty. Come on. You don't know, do you? No, I know you don't know. I want you to name 10 people who have won the Nobel or Pulitzer Prizes. Either one. I don't see a lot of writing. There's a point to all this. Name the last 6 Academy Award winners for Best Actor and Best Actress. Ooh, people are thinking, I may have a chance at this one. I saw the looks. Go back for the last 6 years and name all the best actor and best actresses. All right. Men, children, go back 10 years and tell me who won the World Series every year. All right, finally. You got to know this, right? Name the Grammy Award winners for the Song of the Year for the last 10 years. One thing, now, of course, you know, me being the teacher, I got to have the answers ready in case somebody actually, you know, knows some of this stuff. So I had a few surprises, but one of them was, do you realize that over the last 10 years, Song of the Year, almost every winner has been a woman, which is kind of interesting in American culture, British culture too. All right, so there you go. How'd you do? Not too well. See, the world tells us that those are the important things, right? The ultimate in science, the ultimate in business, the ultimate in beauty and so forth, sports. That's really what it's all about. But none of us remember. The world says this is a major big deal, but the fact of the matter is that a few years later, none of us remember the headlines of yesterday, do we? We don't. And this isn't second string. These aren't also-rans. These are people that are the top of their game, the top of their field. But sooner or later, the applause dies down. The awards get tarnished and they're stuck away somewhere in some basement or attic. Achievements are forgotten and accolades, certificates are buried with their owners. So when it really comes down to what really matters deep and ultimately, all those things are actually minor league. And to kind of help you see that, I'm going to give you another quiz. I have a feeling you're going to do better on this one. Are you ready? Try this one. List a few teachers that guided you on your journey in school and life. Like your favorite teachers growing up. Name two or three. I see some pens moving now. I see people who haven't been in school in a while who can still remember some of the teachers that they had. Isn't that something? Isn't that something? These people never got on the cover of Time magazine, did they? They didn't. They never were the headline in the news. And yet, look, you still remember them. How about this? Name three friends who helped you through a difficult time. Can you do it? And you think right now of three friends in your life that helped you through a difficult time. I'll bet you can. They're memorable. See, these are the categories that the world says are minor league, but our heart ultimately proves they're major league. Or this, name five people in your whole life who taught you something worthwhile. Taught you something worthwhile. You get the idea. I'm going to go through the rest of these. But think about it. By the way, those lists that you're putting together now, those are the important lists. That's the major leagues. Those are the things, if you want to think about somebody today, or if you want to understand what life is all about, or if you want to even pick up the phone and call somebody, you can go and try to pick up and call the phone for the last Grammy Award winner, but she's not going to answer you. But these people will. I have personal experience with that. I for whatever reason, I don't know why, I just over Christmas time decided to call a few people in this list of mine. And they were surprised. They were surprised to hear from me after all those years. But they were really happy too. And I was too. So anyway, how about this one? Think of a few people that have made you feel appreciated and special. They made you feel appreciated. They made you feel special. Unforgettable things. And so it could be the same person on more than one question, and that's an indicator right there, by the way, about who that person is, right? Or how about this? Think of just three people that you just enjoy being with. You know, you just look forward to being with them. And don't kid yourself. Don't say, I like everybody. I want to be with all my family. Hello? Have you ever seen the show All in the Family? No. There's some people, for whatever reason, this isn't being judgmental. You just enjoy being with them. Who knows why? You have rapport. They're fun. You're relaxed around them. You just enjoy being with them. Or how about this? This gets a little more serious. And how about half a dozen heroes whose stories have inspired you? Just think about who are your heroes? Who are the people? And I mean real people. I don't mean Spider-Man. You know, I mean real people. Now, these can be more people in the news or whatever. Whatever it is, that in your definition of heroism, you know, they've inspired you with their stories, whoever they might be. They might be Christians over the centuries. They might be sports heroes who really had integrity, whatever. But they're not there because of some worldly category. They're there because of their inspiration to you. And then finally, name three people that have helped you in your Christian walk. Three people that have helped you in your Christian walk. So was this the second quiz a little easier to get through? Did you find that you did a little better on the second one? Yeah. You see, the people that make a difference in our life are not the ones with the most credentials. They're not. Not the people with the most money or the most talent or the most awards, are they? You know what they are? They're the people that care about you. They're the people that love you and the ones that you love back. And so the message today is, don't major in minors. Don't let the world define you. Don't let your emotions define you. Don't let the moment define you. Step back every once in a while and say, in the whole scheme of things, what's really important? What's really the major big deal about being alive, about being who you are, about your life? What really matters? Well, I'll tell you what. I'm just going to throw this out and see what you think. How about this? Is this a major big deal or what? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever out there believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. Major big deal? I say so. Major big deal. Yeah, this is the biggest major big deal, I think, for all of us, isn't it? That as much as we can think about a person in our life we cared about or fun to be around or loved us, it's a much bigger deal that the God of the universe decided that he loves us too. And not only did he decide he loves us, he also showed it in the most incredible way. I'll tell you what, I'm going to just tell you that whatever it is you go through in life, all right, go to the cross of Jesus Christ with it. And just start to, if you're ever feeling tempted or sad or bitter or whatever, just go there. And think about, I was thinking this morning, something was bugging me, and I was thinking this morning about it and all, and I, all of a sudden, I started thinking about Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he knew it was about to happen. And he also knew that the Father had freely given him the authority that if he wanted to, he could call down 12 legions of angels at any time and end it. Can you imagine the pressure on his humanity to do that when he knew what awaited him the next day? Or when he was in the desert, he hadn't eaten for 40 days. And he was tempted. He was really tempted to be able to say, you know what? I'm going to get some food my way. Or I'm going to get the kingdoms now. Right? That's what he was tempted to do. Or I'm going to just feel that rush of excitement to do something totally outlandish and know that the angels are going to catch me at the end. And you see, for us, we play games in our heads about those kind of things. But for him, it was real. And if he had done any of those things, you see, God wouldn't have been able to do this. It was the cross of Jesus Christ that got rid of the sin problem so that the love that God had for us resulted in that eternal life for us. And I think about Jesus and humanity and all the pressure on him and all the temptations that if he had just said, you know what, the heck with it, I'm going to just go for it today. It would have been over. And he didn't. Now, I'm not saying we should ever think that we're ever going to get close to that standard, because we're not. But isn't it heroism? You know, when you ask somebody, Jesus inspires me. His humanity, that inspires me to put aside my pettiness and realize that I'm so weak, but he is strong. So that's what's important. Those are the major big deals, that God loves us and that he promises to take care of us from now until eternity. That's a major big deal. And then let's look at Romans 3:21 for another major big deal. Romans 3:21. But now apart from the law, Romans 3:21. But now apart from the law, the righteousness of God. Let's just stop for a minute. The righteousness of God. That means all of perfection according to God. That means his perfect idea about everything that he also embodies in who he is, and his son embodies in who Jesus Christ is. And I say that because, I think you know this, that was the gift that he gave us when we believed in Christ. See, we've been looking at practical Christianity. We've been looking at marriage and parenting and fatherlessness and violence and sex and divorce. And that's all stuff in our lives. You know, and if we're not careful, that stuff and God's standard and our failure to live up to it, which we all do, can bring us down. And all of a sudden, we major in minors. We start majoring in my life and my failure and my thoughts and my feelings and that and that. And sometimes God's just got to blow a whistle and say, stop it. Go back to what I've already given you. I've already given you my son. I've already given you eternal life. I've already given you my righteousness, God says. And that, so we should really, when it gets to that point, especially when we're feeling rotten about ourselves and things aren't working and we're fussing and we're fuming, we should just drop that and go run over and just look at Jesus and go run over and grab his righteousness, God's righteousness that is our possession now in Christ, and spend some time with that. That's the major big deal. This other stuff, I know it consumes us, but it's minor league in comparison to that. For apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all of us who believe. There's no distinction. For all have sinned. God knows about your failure, your weakness. He knows all about it. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And that's going to be true for the rest of our lives, right? We still know that we carry this flesh around. Felicia talked about it this morning and getting ready to sing. Yeah, we do. That brown paper bag we talked about last year. Glory on the inside, but this brown paper bag on the outside. That's going to get in the way, cause trouble, and get me out of this body, Lord. Well, he will by and by. Be careful what you wish for, of course, because, you know, physical death is one way he does it. But, yeah, so we have this problem, and yet God already knew about it, and he totally accounted for it. Do you realize this? The legalists are going to be really upset right now. Do you realize that God really isn't bothered by your sinfulness anymore? Isn't that a shocking thing to say? You know why? Because he took care of it. You know how it is. If you have something on your to-do list, the sins of the world was on God's. Can you imagine? That was a tough, imagine looking at that to-do list every day. What are we going to do about that, son? You know? I'm trying to personalize and human, you know, a little bit, right? Well, they finally decided what they were going to do, that Jesus was going to come down, and he was going to live a perfect life, and he was going to go to the cross, and he was going to die as our substitute, so that whoever believes in him can have eternal life and has it. But also that whoever believes in him, that God can look and really, really, really say, I see them as under my righteousness for now and forever. Check. The to-do list concerning your sins has already been checked off. That's what I mean by that. He's not fussing and fuming and thinking, what am I going to do about John's sins? Because he already did it. Does that make sense? All right. So, and this is what it's talking about. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. For there's no distinction. For all have sinned, 23, and fall short of the glory of God. In other words, he counts for our sins. He doesn't ignore them. He doesn't pretend they don't exist. He says, I know your sins. All right. Then what right after that, though? 24. Being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly so everyone would know this had happened as a propitiation, total satisfaction for the sins, your sins and mine, in his blood through faith. It is finished. Taking account of all our sins, nevertheless, he's declared us righteous. He has seen us as being under the umbrella of the righteousness of God himself through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. See, that's a major big deal. You know, what you did wrong yesterday, and you're a lousy parent, and you got divorced and got remarried, and you drink too much. I know those things consume us from time to time. But relative to this, it's not a big deal. Relative to the fact that God has already declared us perfectly righteous. Now, of course, I'd be a fool to say that we should not, you know, want to see God at work with those things. But we should also have a lot of confidence that he is. Because he's already said, look, when you were at your worst, no hope, dead in your trespasses and sins, all right, totally my enemy, God said, when you were doing nothing right at all, that's when I came in and gave you Jesus and had him die for you. Now that you're my children, God says, do you really think that I'm not going to come through for you and give you what you need? He's given us the Holy Spirit, by the way, to overcome our flesh, has he not? And doesn't the Bible say that the Spirit wars against the flesh? That he just does it? You never see in the Bible this thing where the Holy Spirit is waiting for our permission to do something. We have this idea somehow that he is. He's not. He's going to do what he's going to do. And what he's going to do is glorify Jesus Christ, and the only one who can do battle and have victory over your flesh is the Holy Spirit. So it's not as if these things don't matter to God. It's just that he's got them all under control. That the big deal was the cross of Christ. You know, we became sinners because of another man's sin, Adam. We became righteous because of another man's obedience, Jesus. Now, of course, the hard part of that is the humility part. We often think sometimes that we're sort of, you know, holy when we react against those kind of things. We're not holy at all when we react against the truth. No, we're arrogant. And it's just the humility. We just got to keep getting more and more humbled by all of this. The greatness of God. All right. So God has justified us. This is a major big deal. And he's given us the gift already of his perfect righteousness. Now, if I give you, not me, somebody real rich, like one of those five richest people in the world that you don't know. By the way, some of them are from places that you never heard of, believe it or not. There's like really, really billionaire type people in places like India and now in China and stuff. But anyway, but if one of those rich people, right, came to you and said, I'm putting $100 million in your account, and oh, by the way, if you run out, I'll be there for whatever you need. Then he comes and visits you in a month. And you're sitting over there, and you're looking at your electric bill, and you're saying, this is too high. I don't like it. How am I going to pay it? And he's giving you $100 million, you see? You see, that's what we do when we fuss and fume and get all upset about the fact that our flesh isn't doing what we want it to when God has already given us perfect righteousness. Does that make sense? See, our problem is not that we're unequipped. Our problem is that we're foolish enough to believe more what our flesh says and what this world tells us and what other people tell us than what God tells us. And what he's already done. And that's what I mean by don't major in minors. Get back to the things that matter. He's declared you righteous in his eyes. He's given you eternal life. He calls you his son. He puts his spirit in you or daughter. Those are the things that are the major big deals. And we got to get back to them. Once in a while, you know, my job as a communicator, as a pastor, is to help you do that. When we've been spending time that we need to spend on practical Christianity, okay, then we got to also move over and say, but wait a minute, let's not lose sight of the big picture here. You know, and one day I'll preach that perfect sermon that gets the perfect balance between those two things. But that'll probably be my last sermon, so don't wish for it in a hurry. But there is a balance that we have to have between the on-the-ground, practical sanctification side of things and really the most important part, which is what God's already done for us in Christ. Because that's what he's looking at. But we'll get to that. All right, so he's already justified us in his eyes, and he's given us the gift of perfect righteousness, and he's placed us in the permanent category of perfectly righteous in his eyes. A permanent category. Please turn to Romans chapter 5, verse 17. Romans 5, 17. Notice what I'm doing and where we're going, by the way. Whenever you get that feeling, that icky feeling in your life where you're just totally obsessing and frustrated and not liking yourself and all those things that we do, especially when we look at some of these issues that we need to look at of practical Christianity. You're a parent and you look at God's standard for a parent and you're like, oh my gosh, I'm a lousy parent, you know? Or we us guys look at God's standards for sexuality and we're like, oh my gosh, I've failed 100 times. Ugh. You know what I'm saying? Or you get those thoughts in your head and you don't know what to do with them. Or maybe that's just me. I'm Irish. I tend to get depressed, and I have OCD. So I get a lot of these thoughts. But, you know, and you sit there, and you stew, and you fume, and So what do you do about it? Well, I hope you noticed this morning that what I do about it, and I hope you do about it, is go to the book of Romans from 3:21 to 8:39. That's what you do about it. You go back, and you remind yourself about the essentials here. that you've already been given the gift of eternal life. You've already been given the gift of perfect righteousness. And some of the things we're going to see now about grace and about reigning in life and about how God's dealt with our sins and how all those things that are in Romans. And we studied them, some people think, too much over the last year and a half before we started on practical Christianity. But there's a good reason. It's because we got to go back to that to get grounded in what matters. That's why. Grounded in what matters. The cross and resurrection of Jesus Christ. All right, so Romans 5:17. For if by the transgression of the one, that's not you, that's Adam, death reigned through the one, Adam, much more God wins. God is greater than Satan. Okay? God is greater than the worst thought you ever had. God is greater than your flesh. Much more. Those who receive, this is you now, this is me, the abundance of grace. This is the major leagues. This is what you should be thinking about. And the gift of righteousness. Anytime you're bogged down about your sins and your failures, just remind yourself that you've already been given the gift of righteousness. Can you do that? Can you do that for yourself? Don't do it for me. Do it for yourself. You've already been given the gift of righteousness. God's perfection in his eyes. And those people will reign in life. Not bogged down, feeling guilty, feeling rotten about your marriage not working out or about being a lousy parent or whatever the things that you might want to do. No. Reign in life. Why? Not because of me, because of him. Because of the abundance of grace that he pours into my life. Because of the gift of righteousness he's already given me. Okay, that trumps my weakness, my baseness, my wretchedness. He says, yeah, that's all there. He says, I know about it, John, or fill in your name. But I've given you the answer, the greatest thing of all. It's like playing a card game. And you're looking at your hand, and you got all twos and threes, you know, and your opponent has kings and queens. And then all of a sudden the Lord says, have you forgotten? What have I forgotten? See this pile of cards that I've given you? Yeah. Have you forgotten what's in them lately? Yeah, I guess I have. They're all aces, buddy. So throw away your hand and use mine. That's what God says to us. That's what God says to us. We'll reign in life when we do that through the one Jesus Christ. So then, as through one transgression, there resulted condemnation to all men. No, I want you to notice why you were condemned. Oh, I know. We do a great job condemning ourselves all the time. What fools? What fools in God's eyes? I mean, could you imagine, right, that there's already been a huge assembly in heaven with the court assembled, and your name came up, and then Satan said, that's another one that was born a sinner. Look, Lord, look, he's a sinner, sinner, sinner. And the Lord says, excuse me, but do you see Jesus over here? Why? Well, you know, one drop of his blood takes away all of that stuff. See, the blood of Christ trumps the sinfulness of man. The death and resurrection of Christ trumps the sinfulness of man. And there's already been an assembly and a court ruling about you, where God the Father declared you righteous forever in his eyes. And here we are, and we're still condemning ourselves. Can you imagine? Can you imagine being cleared by the Supreme Court about something, right? And then you allow yourself some local municipal court to try to bring you back under the thing that the Supreme Court of the United States has already cleared you of. That's what we do to ourselves when we condemn ourselves for something God's never going to condemn us for. Why? Because it was through Adam's transgression that resulted in condemnation to all men. Even so, through one act of righteousness, not yours, Jesus' act of righteousness, there resulted justification of life to all men. Done deal. In the books. Christ's death on the cross resulted in justification for you. For it's through the one man's, I love how God does this, by the way, when there's something that's major league, you know what he does? He repeats himself. And a little different. For one man's disobedience, Adam, the many were made sinners. You're not a sinner because you sinned. You were made a sinner because of Adam's sin. Even so, through the obedience of the one, God's eyes, when it comes to obedience, you know who his eyes are? Not on you. Isn't that shocking? No, his eyes are on the obedience of Jesus Christ. That's the marvel in his eyes. Now, don't get me wrong. His plan for us after salvation is to become more and more like his son. But trust me, when things go wrong, he's looking at his son to say, that's where we're headed with my children. You know, there are scriptures in the Bible that say when we get there, we're going to look at him and we're going to be like him. That God's in the process of transforming us into the image and likeness of his Son. Are these just kind of like cartoon characters of what's happening? Or is that true? If it's true, then why don't we live there? Why don't we major in that? Because you want to know a little secret? A little secret is that's the only way we're going to get there. It's the grace of God that causes us to deny ungodly lust. That's what my Bible says in the book of Titus. It's the grace of God. God tried the other way. Remember the whole law time? He tried the other way to prove to, by the way, he already knew, to prove to us that the only thing going to work is his Son. See, God is in the total business of glorifying his Son, Jesus Christ. And the sooner we figure that out, the better off we're going to be. All right. So he said, one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. Even so, through the obedience of the one, Jesus, the many will be made righteous. Let me say it again. You were made a sinner through Adam's disobedience, not your own. You were made a sinner through Adam's disobedience, not your own. Can I hear some sighs of relief at least? That's relief. That's good news. It really is. Unless you're really arrogant and you're like, well, I don't want to have to be dealing with his sin. I want my own. You fool. You fool. Why? Because you were made righteous by somebody else's obedience. That's the only way it works. See? If you think, I mean, you're crazy enough to think that you're going to go through this whole thing yourself and be a sinner on your own sinfulness and get your own righteousness. Well, good howdy doody luck to you. I know there's a lot of Pharisees out there that still believe that, but I hope nobody here does. That's the ultimate fool. That's the ultimate person who's in the darkness and thinks their darkness is light. But anyway, these are the major big deals, all right? Look at verse 20. The law came in so that the transgression would increase. Man, I'll tell you what. You take that verse and you give that to the next legalist you come across on the streets or in a church or wherever. They want to be pumping the law as a solution to sin. No. My Bible says the law came in so that transgression, sin, would increase. Now, don't get me wrong. If I didn't have the Bible behind me and I said something like this, you'd be perfectly justified in throwing tomatoes at me. Because you're saying, that don't make sense. Well, I know until you let it hit the bottom and realize what it means. We're not under law. We're under grace. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. God knew what he was doing. You know how sometimes you play with a kid and you throw them up in the air, and just when they think they're sure they're going to fall and hit the ground, you catch them? That's kind of what God's doing here, where he's saying, you know, I let this whole thing get to a certain point so that everybody would realize that when it comes to human flesh, the whole thing is hopeless. And just at that point, the Bible says at the fullness of time, God sent his Son. And everything changed. All right. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace now reigns through righteousness which you have all the way to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. These are the major big deals. Grace. Major, 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 major big deal. He doesn't deal with me on the basis of my merit. All right? He deals with me on the basis of Christ. Whew. Can I hear another sigh of relief out there? Right? Wow. So when I go through a week and I realize I've been a bad parent and I've been lazy, I'm not going to confess all my sins in front of you. Because probably whatever I know, there's worse, right? So just trust me on that. I go through that week, and naturally speaking, I'm looking at myself, and I'm frustrated, and I'm this, and I'm that. But, you see, the major big deal is grace, that God doesn't deal with me on that basis. Oh, and I know there's that feeling inside. See, we all have a little legalist inside. You know that, right? Part of our flesh is Mr. or Mrs. Legalist. And we just say, no, that can't be. I want to atone for my sins. I want to do something about it. I want to be better next week. You know, good luck. No, the answer is he doesn't deal with us according to our sins. He deals with us according to who Christ is. That's a big deal. That's major league. Righteousness that you already have. Eternal life that you already have. The Bible says in the same book of Romans, and we studied it, that it's not as if someday you're going to earn eternal life or someday you're going to have that life in you. The Bible says you have it in you now, and the only thing that's going to happen is it's going to be revealed to everybody else someday. Isn't that something? Mm-hmm. You got it now. And of course, the major is the major big deal is Jesus Christ our Lord. Whenever you get stuck, go back looking at Jesus. By the way, where is Jesus this morning? Is he in the grave? No. Where is he? On the cross? No. Where is he? Seated at the right hand of the Father, totally alive with the resurrection life. Put your eyes up there more often. It'll be better. So don't cheat your soul, in other words, by majoring in what can only be seen as minor in comparison to these things. Because we've been wrestling with topics in practical Christianity for a few months now, and that means we've been getting into the nitty-gritty of life, some raw parts, some sensitive parts, and I know that. You know, things like this is kind of a partial this, violence, sex, the fool. Everybody plays the fool. Remember that song? Sometimes. Yeah, it's true. We don't like that, though. You know, it gets under our skin a little bit. Fatherlessness. That got under some people's skin. The whole marriage thing. That got under a lot of people's skin. Parenting. Ditto. Divorce. This week's blog, by the way. You know, these are tough, nitty-gritty things of life. But when we take time to look at this and see God's viewpoint, the problem is that sometimes it's real easy to get preoccupied with ourselves and how well we're performing. Pretty funny, isn't it? We've already been cleared of all the horribleness of ourselves by the blood and cross of Jesus Christ. And yet we still fuss and fume and get preoccupied with how well we're performing. You see how kind of ridiculous that is? In the big picture, when we major in majors. But it's natural. It's inevitable almost. There's no way it's not going to happen. If I turn around in 5 months from now, I preach on marriage again, it'll happen again. Or parenting, or sex, or violence, or divorce. It'll happen. It's just the way we're built. If the subject is parenting, and you or I are a parent, well then we are going to go look at what the Bible says, cringe, and compare that to how we're doing. How we've done things. And guess what's going to happen? It is a given that we have been falling short of God's perfect standard. I don't care what area of life we look at. When we're done and we compare it to what we've been actually living like, it is a given that we will have been falling short of God's perfect standard. I could teach on marriage every day for 50 years. And you could say amen to every message every day for 50 years. But in a month, when you take a look at how you're doing in your marriage, it is a given that you have been falling short of God's perfect standard. Because, my friends, God chose the weak things of the world to shame the wise, the base things of the world, the places where when we get on our high horse and think we're going to do it, we're going to meet God's standard, we end up with Paul's wretched man that I am. That's just the way it is in these bodies of corruption. Okay. And when that happens, we're going to have a crisis in our souls. Okay. But the thing about it is that it's going to lead quickly, given our flesh and our enemies. Remember, the world's in on this. The principalities and powers are our real enemies and all that. They're waiting to pounce. You know how that is. They want to get in there and get the guilt moving inside your soul and the blaming other people. Blame others. Do that all you want. That's what the world says. Resolving to do better. Do you realize that Satan is happy when we resolve to do better? I'm not going to shock you, but it's true. Where's our eyes then? It's on us. That's all he's trying to do. Oh, we think he's some boogie monster that's trying to get us to go to a devil-worshipping service and all of that. Well, he knows he can't get that to happen with Christians. All he's trying to do now is to get our eyes off Jesus and on ourselves. If he's done that, he's had a good day with us. And what's best to do that? Guilt, resolving to do better, you know. Or I love this one. Hearing something from the Word of God, it kind of gives you a little thing on the inside, and you say, I bet you the Greek says something different. That's a good one, right? Wondering what the Greek says. Maybe I can get out of this one with the Greek language and all that. Yeah, sure. So anyway, I by the way, I'm as human as you are. Believe me, I have more access to the Greek than you do, so I can play that game a lot. And sometimes I do when I feel like, oh. I'm a real human being, I'm not up here like I'm on Mount Olympus pontificating, okay? I'm going through the same life you're going through. Matter of fact, this week the Lord blew a little whistle in my life and he said, come over here to the sidelines on all this stuff. You've been teaching about all this practical Christianity. He said, you've been wrestling. The fact of the matter is, guys, I fail more than I succeed, it seems. You know, I put myself in that soul corner. You know what I'm talking about, where you're in the corner with your soul. Don't know what to do with yourself. I read a great statement this week, and I'm going to share it with you. Here's what it is. When you've been thinking about yourself, feeling like you haven't been measuring up, cheer up. You're worse than you think. That's what my Bible says. It does. Wretched man that I am. Nothing good dwells in my flesh. You're worse than you think. So cheer up. Now you might say, why would I cheer up about that? Because there's something cheerful. There's something hopeful. There's something freeing about coming to the realization that apart from Christ, there's no hope for me. That's freeing. That's cheerful, actually. You know, we struggle and struggle and struggle. And we actually think that it's a struggle to get better. But really, God says, no, that whole struggle is to get you to let go of the fantasy of ever getting better in your flesh. And as soon as we let go of that fantasy, then the struggle won't be there as much. You know, the part that we struggle with, think about this. Are we struggling with Christ in us, the hope of glory? No. When you got down on yourself about your marriage, were you down on Christ? Were you down on the Holy Spirit? No, you were down on your flesh. Let's be honest. The thing that's causing all the trouble still is our flesh. And the Lord is saying, when you keep struggling with that, and you think you're going to make progress, and you're so holy when you have, you think there's a good day with that area. By the way, you should see all the other areas that you let go. The whole point is to stop the struggle and admit, I'm incurable apart from Christ. I'm hopeless apart from Christ. I'll be weak until the day I die, and I need Christ every day. Oh, and by the way, I have him every day. Another sigh of relief. To accept the fact that we are wicked in our flesh, that we are rebels against God to this day in our flesh, we are hopeless in the old man. The Bible says things like this, dead in your trespasses and sins. Dead. Nothing good dwells in us, that is our flesh. When are we gonna finally accept what God has to say, the verdict on our flesh? Nothing good dwells. In other words, if somebody told you there's a refrigerator over there and no good food is in that refrigerator, you know, but every time you get a little hungry and a little nervous, you go in there for a snack and you're in there and you're, oh, I can't do that, I can't eat that, oh, what am I going to do? Well, nothing good lives in there. What are you doing? Get out of that refrigerator. Go over to the other one. Go over to the Jesus refrigerator. Everything good is in there. Righteousness is in there. Wisdom is in there. Redemption is in there. Get over there. What are you doing in the old refrigerator of the flesh anyway? I told you nothing good dwells in there. But we don't listen. All the failure, all the negativity, all the rotten thoughts, all the anger, all the lust, all the fear, all the shame, all the wanting to rebel against God and his ways and his standards, all the selfishness. Tell me when you've heard enough, by the way. Because, I mean, when we get lists in the Bible of this stuff, the deeds of the flesh, there's a whole list, the awfulness of mankind left to himself. You can go look in that list all you want, right? They're not pretty, these lists in the Bible. And they don't describe the guy next door, or the lady in the TV news, or this person in jail, or the poor wicked unbeliever. They actually describe us, you and me, as we are naturally in our flesh. As we were born, and as we still are in our flesh, you and me. And then those remarkable, joyful, hip, hip, hooray, cheer up words. Yet not I anymore, but the sin that dwells in me. Because there's a new I. I died with Christ, I was buried with Christ, and I was raised with Christ. And now there's a new man. Yeah. And the new man is perfect. The new man is in Christ. And the new man actually is where God the Father wants us to spend our days. That's the new refrigerator. He wants us to be there. And we're so stupid, I can't put any other way of putting it, but we keep going back to the old refrigerator. When we got Jesus, we got perfect righteousness to think about. We got eternal life to think about. We got the Spirit inside. We got the fact that we're children of God and we can spend our days in that refrigerator. Why don't we? Because as a matter of fact, the only way we're going to put distance between all the garbage that's in the other one is by going there. That's the thing. The grace of God teaches me to deny ungodliness. I don't. You know, the arrogant Pharisee me ain't going to do a thing about the ugliness of my flesh. That's why Jesus was hanging out with the sinners and saying, they're getting in before you guys, oh arrogant ones who think you can do it without me. Yeah, God did something about that wretched man that you and I are in the flesh. What did he do? Now pay attention. What did he do? It's real simple. He put an end to him. Our old man was crucified with Christ. Put an end to him. And he gave us Christ instead. He said, you don't have to live with that guy anymore. You got my son. That's what God said. Beautiful, precious, perfect Christ. We got him every day of our life. And so we could say to our critics, and they're out there, the earthly critics, the humans, the demonic critics that come in and try to condemn us and make us all stir it up. You know, we could say to them, buddy, have your fun now. Because every day I'm being renewed. There's a new me, and that new me is getting built up and established, and one day I'm going to be just like Jesus in his humanity. So have your fun now, guilt. Have your fun now, shame. Have your fun now, demons. Have your fun now, earthly critics that always want to point out what's wrong with me, because a new day is coming, and I'm getting better all the time in God's eyes in terms of my situation. I'm already perfect in his eyes, and even in my actual situation, I'm getting better all the time. Please turn to Galatians 2:20. You know, I kid a lot and I say, always say how this verse or that verse is my favorite. You know, I do that. Whatever one I'm on, could be Hebrews 5:8, could be Romans 8:39, whatever, right? But I have to tell you, the one that keeps coming up again and again and again to rescue my soul is Galatians 2:20. So let's look at it together today. Galatians 2:20. You know, most of you know this one, but you can turn there too. This is you now. This is all that stuff you've been fussing and fuming about this week. All the stuff that's been making you ashamed and guilty and afraid and, oh, I'm horrible and God doesn't love me. All that stuff. You know where it comes from? The old man. Guess what God did? The little book I used to read my kids when they were little. Look what God did. It was all about creation and stuff. But these are much more important things that God did. What did he do? I, the old I, that causes all the trouble, have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer that I who lives, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live, the reason why grace can work through righteousness for having me reign in life all the way to eternal life is because Christ lives in me. And the life I live now in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, not me. Not you, not my flesh, not resolving to do better, no way. Faith in the Son of God who loved me. There's that love word. What really matters in life are the people who love you. And when you find out that God loves you and the Son of God loves you, that's a major big deal. He loved me and he gave himself up for me. So cheer up. In your flesh, you're worse than you thought. You are. So whatever it was that you were thinking, oh my gosh, this is terrible. If I only get rid of that, then things will be fine. Well, trust me, whatever it is you were wrestling with this week, there's 10 times worse in your flesh. 100 times worse. Oh, I don't like that. Well, you should. You know why? Because then you can just give up. You know, it's like if you think you can make the flight and you're 10 minutes away from the airport, and the flight leaves in 13 minutes. You know all the pressure you have? I can do this. I might be able to make this flight. But how about you thought it was 10:15, but then you look at your tickets as you're driving down Route 95, and it was 8:15, the flight left. And it's now 9:58. Yeah, you might be disappointed. You have to be humble. But you're like, oh, at least I'm not going to kill myself driving 85 anymore. That's what happened. We realize how wicked we really are in our flesh. It's really a time of celebration. It's like impossible. I can't do it. And once I realize I can't do it, and God calls me righteous anyway, I got to come to the conclusion that he's doing it. I can't do it. All right. Imagine a man who works for a company that takes abandoned property and renovates it, rehabs it. Now, he's the foreman, and he works with buildings. He's in charge of one building at a time to get it in shape. But wouldn't you know it, the building that he's been assigned to fix up this time is in horrific shape. It's terrible. All the windows are missing or cracked. The termites everywhere. Pipes are leaking. Pipes are missing. Presumed stolen. There's mold in the walls. There's rats in the walls. Every time his crew goes to fix one thing, they discover something even worse going on. Well, wouldn't you know it, finally the day arrives, and the city inspector comes to pay a visit to the site. And by the time he's halfway through that building, he's seen enough. He's come to one conclusion. You know what it is? This property will be condemned. And you know what's funny? As he declared that to everybody that was listening, he hears this giant, and I mean gigantic, sigh of relief. He looks around. It's the foreman on the job. He's like, you mean we don't have to do anything else to try to rehab this horrible building? Nope. Stop work immediately. Thank God. Cheer up, in other words. It's worse than you thought. So what now? Well, old building has been condemned. Torn down. Then what? New building goes up in its place. And that's a pleasure to work on. Ain't no termites. Ain't no broken windows. Ain't no pipes broken. None of that stuff. Beautiful. God said, you know, he said, well, I'll show you a couple of passages. Go to Matthew chapter 9, 16. We'll have to close here. Too bad, because there's some good stuff coming up, too. That's all right. Maybe I can turn this into the blog for the week, too. Get the rest of it during the week. How's that? That'd be good. That's a good idea. We're going to close in a couple of minutes. But look at Matthew chapter 9, verse 16. This is Jesus' view of things. Kind of like the city inspector, you know. No one puts a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. See, your old man, your flesh, the old garment. No, the patch just pulls away from the garment. You know how it is. When you're trying to be the good person and then the bad person is about you is still there and you're always fighting against each other. No, that doesn't work, right? No, what happens? The patch pulls away from the garment and a worse tear results. You're more upset and lacking in peace of mind than ever when you try that. Nor do people put new wine in old wineskins. Otherwise, the wineskins burst. When you try to live the Christian way of life in your flesh, things blow up. And the wine pours out and the wineskins are ruined. No, they put new wine into fresh wineskins and both are preserved. New way of life, new us. Please look at 2 Corinthians 5:17 for the how that looks in view of the cross and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And this is where we'll have to close. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, and you are as a believer, new creature. No more old wineskins. No more old cloth. No more building that's really beyond repair. Nope. New creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Live in those things, guys. Now, all these things are from God. So they're perfect. Who reconciled us already to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. And counting, not counting their trespasses against them. That's you. God is not counting your trespasses against you because they've already been dealt with by Jesus. All right. Not counting their trespasses against them. And he's committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we're ambassadors for Christ. As though God were making an appeal through us, we beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. And here's what I want you to see. He made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf. All the sins of the world poured in his body. so that we might become what? The righteousness of God in him. And if you're a believer, you're in him. So in God's eyes, what do we already become? The righteousness of God. End of story. Okay, so you found out you were a lousy parent last week. Okay. Okay, so maybe you got the hint that, you know, maybe I really am a rebellious wife a lot of the time with the teaching on marriage. Okay. Well, maybe you got divorced and remarried, and now you know God's heartbeat is for the marriage to last. Ugh. Or maybe God in his word finally got through to you that doesn't want you viewing pornography. And you feel bad about all the pornography you looked at in the strip clubs and the naked and afraid TV episodes that you've been watching for the last 5 years. Now what? Well, here's the deal. Cheer up. You're worse than you think. That's nothing. Besides, all your regrets, all your guilt, all your resolving not to do it again, all your confessions, all your restitution, all your I'm sorry's, all your anxieties, all your little atoning rituals, all your sacrifices, and things that you think you'll say you'll do to compensate for what you did, all those things done 1,000 times a day for the rest of your life are simply not enough. They're not. You want to know what's enough? Only the blood of Christ is enough. That's it. That's it. It is finished. By one sacrifice, we're all sanctified. Live that way. Get on with being God's child. Stop spending any time in that old refrigerator of Adam. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, I want to thank you this morning for lifting us up, seeing what's really important, seeing what's amazing that's true about us because of Christ. And we would just ask, Father, that if there's anybody here that's hearing this message any time in the future, and they don't know what this is all about, that you would open their eyes to the gospel, that you so loved them that you gave your only son, that whoever believes in your son Jesus will not perish but have eternal life. And at the moment somebody believes in your son, you look down from heaven and talk to the angels and tell them, there's another one. Now that's my child. Now I see that one is perfectly righteous too. I don't care what the world says or what their flesh says or what anybody says. God says, in my eyes, that's my boy. That's my girl. And in my eyes, they're perfectly righteous. And the thing about my eyes is that when my eyes behold and my mouth declares something, the Father says, it happens. And we just thank you for that. And we ask this all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Just a couple of reminders before we leave for the day. Again, next Sunday, we're going to be celebrating the Lord's Supper. Young Christians, tomorrow night at 6, we're going to be looking at, guess what book is up tomorrow night? Book of Romans. Yeah, isn't that something? Our next service together will be Thursday, informal Bible study. The blog, look for it to come out Wednesday. The prayer box is open. Any prayer requests you have, you can also do it on the web. All right, and closing song. You guys want to sing something? Let's sing something. What should we sing? Oh. What a friend. I don't know that one. I know. It's an oldie but a goodie. Somebody, who can sing around here? Can anybody sing around here maybe? Come on up and lead the congregation in singing? Nobody, huh? So funny. Everybody's going, well, I did my 3 songs today. That's it. We'll collect my pay and leave. Because they don't get paid. You know that. They do it out of the love of Jesus. Let's see. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. I don't know the words past the first stanza, but grace is still amazingly awesome. So as we leave, we'll remember that, and we'll come on back again on Thursday. Amen. You're dismissed.
In my wrestling and in my doubts,